Our message tonight is out of the last two verses of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. A church leader's calling to guarded thinking. Throughout church history, there has been a strong tendency for sound men in church groups to become corrupted with errant beliefs, leading to errant ministry actions and eventual departure from the faith. The initial battleground for this drift is the mind and the heart of local church leaders. And the battle has to be won there before God can use them to edify the rest of the church. Well, that battle is concisely described in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, and we view this passage as a directive not only for local church leaders, but for all believers, toward understanding the great need of our generation for the protection and preservation of biblical truth and true ministry before the Lord. Let me read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. The grace be with you. Amen. Very concise but incredibly meaty section of Scripture. In closing his first epistle to Timothy at 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul gave an emotional call using the Greek interjection O, which is before the vocative form. This would be the form that is used only in terms of direct address. And for Timothy's name, normally the name Timothy is Timotheus, but here he wrote Timothee, which is the term of direct address when you address the person himself. And it signifies a very heartfelt statement. Paul was, as he was finishing this letter, he's writing, I believe, as a prisoner, and he says, "Oh, Timothy, watch out. Watch yourself." I'll never forget, many years ago, I saw a pastor who had pastored, I think, 40 years or so in his church, and he was turning the church over to the man who had been the assistant pastor there for some time, a huge church in Portland, Oregon. And it was moving as both pastors were there at the closing of this whole handling of the baton to the next man. And the pastor, the older man, almost broke down in tears. He said, his first name was Dwight. He said, "Dwight, guard yourself. Guard yourself." And I think that's one of the greatest challenges, is yourself. That's one of the biggest ministries. The biggest person that I have to minister to as a pastor is myself. I've got to feed this heart. I've got to feed this mind. If I don't feed it, I'm no good to anybody else. And that's what Paul told Timothy. "Oh, Timothy, watch yourself." Now, that heartfelt statement recalled a concern Paul had expressed throughout his epistle, the concern that the local church be preserved from apostasy, that's departing from God. But in 1 Timothy 6, 20 to 21, Paul indicated that this preservation had to start with Timothy himself, as follows. Paul emotionally urged Timothy to guard, to preserve, to protect, to defend. The Greek word is phulasso, and property that has been entrusted to him. The Greek word paratheke means property that has been entrusted to you. Those who are in leadership in a church have property, and the property is the truth of the Word of God, and that truth is not theirs. They don't own it. It's God's truth, but it has been entrusted to their care, and they are responsible to preserve it, preserve its the truthfulness of it, and to share the truth with God's people. And for that, as leaders, we're going to give an account. One of the things, the major things in my life when I stand before Jesus Christ, is whether or not I held to the truth in regards to Nepog Church. So it's a very solemn charge. Now, we know from Paul's identical words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, that paratheke phulasso, that this property to be guarded, to be preserved and protected and defended, was the prototype, hupotuposes, of healthy, sound words, the truth of God in his written word. It's interesting, if you look ahead to 2 Timothy, for example, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, keruxon ton logon." That's actually on the seal of Dallas Theological Seminary, where I attended. Keruxon ton logon, it comes from this verse. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and careful teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure healthy doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist to make full proof or actually fulfill your ministry. So there's a tremendous need here to watch the truth. Now, Timothy was also to turn away from and to avoid contradictions or oppositions. This is the Greek word antithesis, of what is falsely called pseudonymos, knowledge. This refers to claims by the false teachers who spoke forth profane, empty chatter and endless myths and genealogies and claimed to have an exclusive grasp of true knowledge. Incidentally, this is a characteristic of all the modern cults. All the modern cults, they claim that they are the only true light from God or from the higher power, whatever their cult belief is, and everybody else is completely wrong. You'll notice in Epoch Church, we don't do that. We believe that there are other churches out there that preach the truth, some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree, obviously, but we don't pretend to have a corner on the truth. And if we were a cult, we would, because we would do that to try to control people and keep them here. Because if you go anywhere else, you're not going to get at the truth. We have never said that. We still don't say that. It's true that there are a lot of churches that are beginning to fudge in the area. There's no question about it. But there are other gospel preaching churches. And there are other churches that I've heard of that really bring the truth. And I'm very thrilled. I wish the country were full of them, because the world needs churches that are that way. But Timothy is supposed to pull back from these endless myths and genealogies. If you recall back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talked about what these were. In verse 4 of chapter 1, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Now these fables were actually stories. They were fictitious stories that Jewish rabbis would make up about Bible characters. They would see a line in the book, for example, about the book of Esther, and about the man there, or the head of the eunuch, they would see that she refused any of the special perfumes and the makeup and so forth. So they would make up a story as to what she used in her makeup. And they would go on and on and on about this, and people would just get engrossed with what Esther might have worn for her makeup before she went in to look at the king. The problem is that's not scripture. There's nothing in scripture that tells us precisely what she used. The only thing that's important is that she followed the directions that were given to her, because she was willing to submit to the man who knew what he was doing and what the king appreciated and so forth, and that's the only thing that's important. But these teachers would spend endless hours on this. Now, there's a tremendous tendency, even in evangelical churches today, to get off on a book that is written, maybe a fictitious book. I remember years ago there was a book by the name of Joshua, and it wasn't about the Bible character Joshua, just about a man named Joshua, and there were Bible studies on this thing, for goodness sakes, and had nothing to do with Scripture. And what this does, that gets people preoccupied, instead of with God's word, they get preoccupied on the latest fad that's out there or the latest book that's coming out by a Christian group, and it's all fictitious. And what that does, that's the first step of getting people away from the word of God. And they get into other things. And before you know it, they shift from that into full-blown error. And so Paul was warning about this. Timothy was to turn away and avoid contradictions and oppositions. There's a book that's out now. I think it's about, is it The Cabin or something? Yes, The Shack. And that's full of error all over the place. And you'd be amazed at how many seminary profs are in this and seminary professors. And it's the big deal. And it's just not true. So, you know, you got to watch out for this stuff. And it's all over the place. Well, that's what Paul was warning Timothy. This refers to claims by false teachers who spoke forth profane, empty chatter, and endless myths and genealogies, and claim to have an exclusive grasp of true knowledge. Now, clarifying the importance of this directive on turning from such error, Paul added that some men had professed epangelamai, such falsely called knowledge, and had actually deviated away from the true Christian faith. Ostokeo means to deviate or to veer from. See, this is something that doesn't happen overnight. It's something that happens as a culmination of things. And before you know it, a person is no longer reading the Bible as much. And eventually, if he keeps going in that route, he doesn't even look at the Bible. I'll never forget one day I heard that a man had run into a pastor who had gone to Dunkin' Donuts to prepare his sermons, and he was preparing his sermons out of the Reader's Digest. So what he's going to do, he's going to get up the next Sunday, and people are going to pay money and put money in the offering plate to hear a man speak on the Reader's Digest. Well, you can get the Reader's Digest a lot cheaper than what's going to cost the offering to go there. But here he is, on Saturday, he's preparing his message in Dunkin' Donuts out of Reader's Digest for the people. You know, that doesn't work. That's how you deviate from the truth. And now, what are you going to give your people? Reader's Digest? Well, Reader's Digest is a culmination of writings from all over the place. Some of it might be pretty good, some of it might be not so good. See? But it's not God's Word. We need to preach the Word. Finally, having given his heartfelt admonition, Paul closed his epistle telling Timothy literally, "The grace be with you." And the grace would be referred to the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that equips a leader to minister. Ultimately, Timothy was to rely upon God for his enabling for ministry in this battle of his heart and mind regarding the truth. Now, I know this message is to Timothy, and ideally it appeals and applies to pastors and leaders who are teaching in the church, but you know, this filters all the way down to the Sunday school level, vacation Bible school, home Bible studies, ladies Bible studies, and so forth. I'm very happy to say that I know in the ladies Bible study, Chris Slate, she always brings the booklets to me before she turns them over, and they have the class with the ladies and asks me to clear them and ask for my advice on them and if there are weaknesses and strengths and so forth. And so I do that. And so she's very, very careful. But it's very true that we all have to watch. When we get involved in teaching, whether it's children, in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and so forth, we've got to watch that what we're giving is what the Bible actually says. There's a lot of Sunday school material. My wife sometimes shares it with me, and sometimes it comes our way and we get it. And the Sunday school material will say the lesson is about treating each other kindly. Well, that may be a good concept, but the passage that they give has nothing to do about treating one another kindly. It talks about something completely different. And that bothers me because what's happening is people are not really teaching the Bible. What they're doing is they have a concept. We want to teach the children about being kind, so let's look around for a Bible verse. Oh, let's pick that one. They pick the Bible verse, and that sort of covers for you, but that's not expounding God's Word. And what I believe needs to happen is we need to take the Bible itself and explain what the Bible itself is saying to the children. The reason I believe that is you'll notice the Slates, Dave and Michelle, have brought their children to prayer meetings. Well, those prayer meeting lessons are not designed for children. They're designed at the adult level. But they found very early on that those children ate it up. And in fact, they would go home and they would ask their parents questions about what I had taught. So what Dave and Michelle have started to do is they take Wednesday nights, the lessons that we've taught, they reteach it at home so that the children understand. But especially when we were going through the plagues in Egypt, the children were all ears about all these frogs all over the place or lice or whatnot, and they ate it up. And they wanted to know why. Why was God bringing the plagues? And they were demonstrating that, well, God was critiquing their gods. They worshiped the frog god and the lice god and the sun god and all that. God was critiquing it, saying you're not supposed to worship that. Oh, well, these kids were eating it up. I've become more and more, in fact, that's what Dave said, that's why I'm bringing my kids, because they need this Bible content. So we need to give content, and we're increasingly working on it. I know, especially in Vacation Bible School and the Sunday School classes, we've had a number of teachers. And I'm thrilled to see teachers. I know Judy Nahn has come to me, and she says, you know, Pastor, the lesson material that they gave me is not representing what this text says. Is it all right if I go with the Bible text? I say, of course, Judy, go for it. And she knows enough now that she can get the truth out. So we all need to apply this, not just pastors. The initial battleground of apostasy in the local church is the heart and the mind of its leaders. And dare I say, its teachers. And the battle involves defending the form of sound biblical words committed to their trust by God through their avoiding extra-biblical views, regardless how popular or greatly promoted by others, and firmly adhering to God's written word and the power and equipping of the Lord for ministry. So may we all win in this battle of the mind and heart against apostasy by God's grace. We have a lady who's started attending our church, Joanne. She lives in Avon. And she was telling me today that she's very happy to be at Nepaug and she wants to join the church here, but she lives in Avon and she wanted to find a church. She was leaving the Roman Catholic Church because she found out as she was studying to be a catechist that the Catholic Church differed with the Bible, and that really concerned her. So she realized she had to do, she's been on John MacArthur tapes and so forth. Well, she's just eventually eliminated all the churches in the Avon area, even one, which I know is a gospel-preaching church. And she said, Pastor, they're actually the people, that the pastor of that gospel-preaching church, a big one, has come out and condoned Rob Bell. And Rob Bell is an evangelical who believes that there is no eternal hell. And this is a gospel-preaching church, a big church in Avon. And she says, that did it for me. So she said, I can't go there. I'm going to the closest church to my home that is actually teaching the word. And she says, at this point, it's Nepaug Church, and this is where I'm happy to be. Well, it's interesting. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 says, and let me just quote the English Standard Version, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That's eternal hell. You know, it's right in the Word of God. So Rob Bell isn't following that, and obviously the pastor of this large evangelical church is not paying attention to 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9 either. But that verse is very, very clear. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. There's a passage in Luke's Gospel, I believe, that talks about hell, where their worm dieth not. That talks about the eternality of it. So, the truth is the truth. And Joanna is very happy to be attending our church. And when I heard her tell me that today, my heart kind of sunk. And yet I realized I've got an illustration for tonight, the message here tonight. And this is exactly what God wants us to focus on, to adhere to the truth. We don't pretend to have the only corner on the truth. There are other gospel preaching churches out there. And there are other churches that believe in the eternality of hell. For sure, I know. I know a bunch of churches that do. And I'm very thankful for that. And I'm very glad those pastors are adhering to that truth. But we've got to watch it ourselves. I've got to watch my mind and heart. You do, especially if you're in teaching. God help us to watch ourselves. And may we apply what Paul gave to Timothy so that we'll stay on the beam for the Lord.